We'll open in prayer. Welcome. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have brought us safely to join each other in an act of worship. We pray, gracious God, that by your Spirit you would join us also. Lord, as we open up your word shortly, we pray that you will speak to us through it. You will open our hearts that we might learn of you and this wonderful salvation the Lord Jesus came to bring. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you turn in the black Psalter, we'll sing together Psalm 4, Psalm number 4 from the Psalter. Amen. Do be seated. I'm going to read from the Bible. I'm going to read from the book of Leviticus. I'm going to read from the 23rd chapter. Leviticus chapter 23. I'll begin at verse 33. Leviticus 23, verse 33. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day. Besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Amen. 1350, in the White Book, 1350.
Oh Lord,
Amen. So I read from Leviticus chapter 23, from verse 33. And that text describes an ancient feast which the Hebrews were instructed to follow, called the Feast of Tabernacles, sometimes called the Feast of Booths. And I began something of a series, albeit in the morning of last week, of looking at leaves in Scripture. Things that grow on trees. So last Sunday we considered the fig leaves which Adam and Eve, foolishly though also understandably, sewed together as clothing to camouflage them from the eyes of a righteous God. This evening I'd like us to consider the use of leaves in the Feast of Tabernacles, and in particular from verse 39, which I'll read again. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest. On the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees. Let me pause there. If we simply read that verse 39 by itself and out of the context in which we find it, we would, I think, be minded of creation. We would be transported to the Garden of Eden. We've got the business of the 15th day of the seventh month. I don't think that would have meant much to Adam and Eve. But we have there the pattern, the rhythm of the seven-day week instituted by God in creation, including the Sabbath rest. We have a gathering of fruit in verse 40. You shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees. Now we know that there was one tree in Eden from which Adam and Eve were not to take the fruit. And that is the tree from which they took the fruit. But that aside, Eden, I think, was filled with beautiful trees bearing beautiful fruit, which Adam and Eve were invited to go and pick and take and enjoy. Verses 39 and 40 are transporting us back to Eden, that land of plenty, that land of prosperity, that land of harmony, the land for which we were created. The word paradise is an interesting word. Only last night I was speaking to somebody about what has to be one of my favourite texts in the whole Bible. It's well trodden in this pulpit, but the dying thief. The man who could just be hours from death and judgment. Who by simple faith turns to Jesus Christ. It says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. A very simple request, and yet one born of faith. Those few words reveal he knew he was hanging next to a king. He knew that that king had a kingdom. He knew that he had the power to remember, even though his body was dying. And that to be remembered by that man was more important than to be remembered by anybody else. Simple faith. The Lord did not turn to him and say, "Don't you think you've left it a bit late?" He did not turn to him and say, I'm not quite sure you've qualified theologically to enter the kingdom. You should have done more study. The diploma is not yours. He said, I'll tell you the truth. You will be with me this day in paradise. How encouraging. But if a man like that, a proven, condemned criminal, by having simple faith in the Saviour, if that was enough to get him into paradise, there's hope for all of us. Not just a wishy-washy, cross-your-fingers, hope-to-die hope, but a sure and certain hope. The hope born by knowing that God keeps his promise. But today you would be with me in paradise. Paradise comes from an old Persian word meaning walled garden. A beautiful place, but somehow protected from the outside. A special place, a sanctuary. Well, Eden was paradise. The whole earth, of course, before the fall, was uncorrupted, unsullied, and yet there was something special about Eden. Some theologians describe it as the first temple on earth. That place where man met God. Last Sunday morning, we read the text of how the Lord was walking in Eden in the cool of the evening, calling for Adam. What should have happened is that Adam came out and walked with him. Instead, he was hiding in the bushes. That's what sin does. It cuts you off from God. It causes you to flee and to hide. But the grace of God, the grace of God most ably demonstrated in a man hanging upon the cross, says you can now come out of hiding. You can come out of hiding. Christ Jesus was exposed upon that cross, that you need not be shamed. But Eden was a paradise because God was there. That is the place, the state for which we were created. Why is it that in the Western world, despite the fact that technologically we are advanced, financially we've never had it so good, thank you, Mr. Macmillan, in many respects, life is great. And yet people are so empty. Life is hollow. People are unfulfilled. They want to win the lottery. And they don't because they're unlucky. And when they win, they realize they're even unluckier. Because all those things they wanted to buy, they've got them. And they're still unfulfilled. Life is still hollow because we were designed, we were made to have a relationship with God. We were designed to be people of Eden. But instead, because of sin, we are people of the wilderness. We are desert nomads trekking around in the sand, seeking pasture here, seeking nourishment there. We are hungry. But this is what we were meant for. That garden of paradise where the fruit trees were abundant, laden with fruit, and we could go and eat. And we would work. We weren't meant to be indolent or idle. We could work, but also rest. These beautiful fruit trees. And I think that the Feast of Tabernacles, upon which I am preaching, is a reminder both to the Hebrews then, but also to people around today, that is where we belong. We were made for Eden. We were made for relationship with God. We were meant to walk with our God. But sin exiled us. And instead we find ourselves in a wilderness. Look also at verse 40 if you want some kind of Edenic language, as well as the leafy trees and the willows of the brook. and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. To rejoice before him. To share his presence, to share that joy. To be made wonderfully happy, not because of the things you own, but because of who he is and that you are with him. And he owns you as his own and you own him as your own. Scripture sometimes likens to the relationship between God and his people as a marriage. That unity, legal, physical, spiritual. So it's a reminder of where we'd come from and what we had lost. But it's also a wonderful picture of where we are going. This world is not our home. So in verse 42, he says, you shall dwell in booths. A booth, a tabernacle, we think of supermarkets. It means a temporary shelter made of branches and leaves. And the Israelites, and I think when Moses receives this, they are in the wilderness, but it's an ordinance for all generations. In other words, when you enter the promised land, you are still to do this. To dwell in a booth, to remind them that they were living in temporary accommodation as they journeyed from Egypt into the promised land. Remember, I'm the one who brought you up out of Egypt. A wonderful picture there that we have not been brought up out of Egypt. We were enslaved somewhere far worse. Sin and separation from God is a far more grueling Egypt than ever the Israelites had to endure. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of that. The kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The kingdom of bondage into the kingdom of freedom. The kingdom of despair into the kingdom of hope. And the Israelites were for 40 years traveling from the land of bondage into the land of promise. But there was 40 years in between when they weren't enslaved, but neither were they enjoying their own land. That's where we are now. Before you became a Christian, that was your Egypt. And you might say, well, you know, my life before I became a Christian actually wasn't all that bad. Well, the Israelites looked back at their time in Egypt with some pleasure, the cucumbers and the flesh pots. It wasn't all oppression and pain, but neither is it for the place or the state for which they were created. They were designed to live in that land. And we are in this place now. We're in something of a transitional state. Life on this earth sometimes feels very long. Perhaps the time drags by, but in the scheme of eternity, this is a drop in the ocean. This is but a second of a year. A year of a million. But we find ourselves in the desert of this world, living in temporary accommodation. The homes in which we currently live, we are just borrowing them. Oh, you say, no, I own my home. We paid off the mortgages several years. You're borrowing them. Somebody else will live there after you. It's just a B&B where you do all the work. It's just, with respect, a cheap hotel. You're just passing through. You're on holiday, and sometimes it's not a very nice holiday. But the people of God, we're journeying to the land of promise. We're going to be with him. I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, there you shall follow. And sometimes where we are right now, it gets us down. And we look at the state of the nation, and it gets us down. But we're not destined for here. We are children of the world to come. And the world to come is coming. And we, as individuals, might arrive there before it arrives here. The end result is the same. Some of us will be on the earth when the Lord Jesus returns. Some he has already called home to be with him. We will meet them in the air. But always remember, you're living in a temporary shelter. I could go further. Instead of speaking about your house, I could talk about this body. Some of you are significantly younger than I am. The opposite is also true. But the older I get, the more I realise that this body of mine is creaking. It's not quite as nimble, as well oiled as it used to be. This tabernacle is wearing out. Sometimes it rains in. Sometimes it needs repairing. But I'm en route to somewhere rather more permanent. And the children of Israel were told to construct, even when they moved into the promised land, attached to their houses, possibly even within their houses, these structures made of branches and leaves, not only to remind them of Eden, not only to remind them of their coming into the promised land, but also, I think, to remind them that where they were then and where we are now, this is not the final state. If we had a greater realization that our earthly existence as we know it is just temporary, but the heaven to which we are heading is permanent, it would affect the way we live, the way we speak, and the way we think. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Furthermore, there are other references in Scripture to palm trees, to the boughs of leafy trees, to the willows of the brook. I basically think whatever branches or leaves you can get hold of, you can use them. But we know in John chapter 12, verse 13, we have the Lord entering Jerusalem and they're waving palm trees, palm branches about, palm leaves. There was something in the Jewish mind of the first century which associated palm leaves in particular with the Messiah. Again, we know that when the Lord Jesus was transfigured, that means he revealed his glory to Peter, James, and John. Peter proposes a course of action which we would think rather strange. We'll build a booth, we'll build a tabernacle. Why does he think of that? Well, I think he's thinking of palm leaves. The Jews were expecting the Messiah. And somehow the coming Messiah was connected to the Feast of Tabernacles. We know, for example, in the prophecy of Zechariah, in chapter 14, and it certainly is a verse or two open to interpretation. But in Zechariah 14 and verse 16, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it goes on to talk about if they won't worship, there'll be a consequence for them. And maybe Peter and others were thinking of those verses, that somehow the Feast of Tabernacles is associated with the coming Messiah. So when the Messiah is revealed in his glory, let's build a tabernacle. When the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, enters Jerusalem, let's wave the palm branches around. Here is tabernacles being fulfilled. The irony, of course, is not very long after Peter, the constructor of tabernacles extraordinaire, pretended he didn't even know him. And worse, they who held the palm branches, waving them around, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. On Friday morning, what was their cry? Crucify him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Some of us on a Thursday evening have been poring over the book of Revelation. There's much in that book which is hard to understand, hard to interpret with any degree of confidence, and yet it is so wonderfully encouraging. In fact, that's often true of the Bible. It's something we may not fully grasp, but something by which we can be fully encouraged. In Revelation chapter 7, a chapter in the middle of a series dealing with seals being opened and judgments poured out, we read of a group of people. This group of people appear to be in heaven, and they're very, very happy. Well, that's good, because in the previous chapter, there are many people on earth who are very unhappy. Verse 9 of Revelation 7. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. I'll just nip forward to verse 10. Crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. These are people who have been saved. These were not people who were really, really good, and they passed the test, and they were allowed into heaven. None of us are good enough for that. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. These are people who have been saved. These are people, like the thief on the cross, I believe he's among them, who said, in some form or another, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And to each one he said, today you will be with me in paradise. But Lord, I don't deserve it. You don't need to. But Lord, I'm not good enough. No, you're not, but I am. And these people are clothed in white robes. This is not a fashion statement. This is bespeaking the righteousness which they are wearing, which has been given to them. When Jesus Christ hung upon that cross, he wore your shame. He was clothed in your guilt. He was attired in your iniquity, so that by simple repentance and belief, you might wear his righteousness. What a wonderful exchange. What a fantastic deal. What a swap. Some people tell me they can't believe the gospel or the Bible because of this or because of that. The Bible can't be true because of what I heard in biology at school. Well, Thursday evening we'll address that. No, that's not a problem for me. The hardest question I have is, why would God pay so dear a price for people like us? It strikes me as a poor exchange. But he thought it was a price worth paying. And I am glad. But these happy folk in heaven, and if you know a Christian who has died, he or she is among them. And I suspect there are people in this group who, as far as we were concerned, they weren't Christians. But like our friends, the dying thief, they whispered to God, and he heard, there's more in heaven than you would expect. But we're given another detail of them. They're clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hands. Where on earth did they get palm branches from in heaven? Where do you get white robes from in heaven? I don't suppose it's too much of a problem for a God who created the entire universe to provide palm branches. What a strange thing to hold. I wonder if the Holy Spirit revealed to John, or John simply saw in his vision, the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. If the leaves of the fig last Sunday morning bespeak human attempts at covering their sin which fail, well, what of the palm leaves of Leviticus 23 and also of Revelation 7? There's an association with these palm leaves, with the Book of Tabernacles, with the coming Messiah. Well, these people have received the benefit of his coming. The Lamb came. The Lamb was slain, and we have believed in him, and now we are in his presence praising him. Those palm branches, those palm leaves, don't just remind us of what we have lost. They don't just remind us that what we have now is temporary. They remind us of what we're going to. Eden is coming. The cherub has put away his sword. Babel can't stretch high enough to get you in. But a bloody man upon a cross most certainly can. those palm branches and leaves of Leviticus 23 are also a wonderful picture that God is going to make Eden again. And all who come to him, believing, trusting, hoping, that's where they're heading. That's why it's called good news. Let's sing together. Thirteen, 67. Do be seated. There'll be an opportunity shortly for any who wish to read from God's word, but just as any are considering that, I'm going to read a portion of my own. John writes, this time in chapter 21 of the Revelation. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Amen.
The good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, love in favour rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple passes on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord, our riches and honour and life.
Amen. Amen.
And part of Jesus' prayer in the garden before his crucifixion. For now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, for they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you have loved me may also be in them, and I in them. Amen.
As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God.
Amen. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. Faith is believing the promises of God. Heavenly Father, help us this evening to believe your word, to believe your promises, to heed your warnings. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Amen. Let's close with 932. 932.
Standing on the cross. Saviour as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Saviour. Standing and standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
And now may the God of peace sanctify you through and through, body, spirit, and soul, so that you may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord, the one who calls you. He is very faithful, and he will do it. Even so, Lord Jesus, please come quickly. Amen.